I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Let's do this. Good morning.
Good morning.
Man, so many great things taking place. We want to give God praise for all of it. It really is a special thing to be a part of a community where we see God's hand so tangibly. And I just hope and pray we don't take that for granted. You know, a lot of times we don't appreciate things until we don't have access to them. And we have a special thing here in this church family. We praise God for it. Well, Brooke Youth, I'm grateful for you all. And Brooke Kids, who just went out to be with our leaders downstairs, I'm grateful for them. You know, we live in a day where there's a lot of questions about who we are. And this is true throughout human history. So it's not unique to our day. But I do believe in unique ways this question of identity has been elevated and challenged. We often begin to get questions like, who are we? Who are we? And the world around us will have lots of answers for that. My kids are into the show The Masked Singer. They've kind of been doing some binging of that this summer. And at the end of every episode, when they are going to reveal the singer who's wearing this mask, that old song by The Who begins to play, which says what? Who are you? Oh, there you go. Thank you, Sandra. Come on. Who are you? Right? And that's a real question. Who are you? And the world around us will have many answers to that. But I think what has happened is it's become a lot of confusion with reference to gender identity, career identity, religious identity, relational identity. Who are you? But there's also the identity question of what are you? What are you? See, some people might say you are a genius. You're a joy to be around. You are a breath of fresh air. Or you are a disappointment. You are a mistake. You are a hypocrite. You are a failure. What are you? And these questions of identity, of who and what you are important questions. And Brooke family, I want to press in today on who Jesus says we are, what Jesus says that we are. Our identity questions could really veer us away from the plans that God would have for us in our lives. These questions can distract us from God's true plan and his good plan. And so many of our distractions in life have diverted us from living for the Lord. And I want us to begin to refocus yet again, saying, Lord, help, I'm so distracted. Who am I? Or even just as important, what am I? Today, I want to dive in the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to cover a short portion of scripture, reading from verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to invite you, would you please stand to your feet when you get to that scripture, if you're able to stand. If you're not able to, we invite you to still follow along as I read verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. It is the first book of the New Testament, about two-thirds, almost three-quarters of the way through your Bible. This is what God's Word tells us in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus speaking, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light to all, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Father, I pray that as I open your word and preach, that you might open our hearts and let us receive. God, what we are asking for is for you to make this a very holy moment. God, we are not going through motions here. We come with an expectation based on your promises that you want to meet us here today, Lord. Not because of us, but because of you and who you are. So God, I pray that you would open our ears and eyes to hear and see you. And that, Lord, you might penetrate our hearts about who we are and what we are, and that we might live out of our identity in Christ. Help us, I pray, Lord. Speak through me, empower me. Holy Spirit, I pray. I need you. Amen. You may take a seat, family. Just to situate our context just briefly, family, we are in Matthew chapter 5, which is the beginning of a portion of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? It is a passage that spans from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. It's a passage where Jesus himself is preaching a sermon. And he's preaching it to a crowd of people who have begun to follow him. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, we're told that people followed and listened to Jesus because he spoke as one who had authority. They were drawn to his teaching because he is the master teacher. And the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, which is the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, there is a list of things called the Beatitudes, which are these blessings that Jesus pronounces. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he goes on, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a sermon where Jesus is preparing his followers for what to expect when they're striving to live out their lives for Jesus. He wants them to understand who they are and what they are and what God's plans for them are. But he tells them in the very beginning, in verses 10 and 11, that persecution comes when we try to live out for Jesus. Look, family, I want us to understand, when we are living faithfully for Jesus, hear me now, when you are striving to live for Jesus, you will face resistance to your faith. Y'all hear me here? And I think a good heart check is to ask yourself, am I facing any resistance for my faith? Because sometimes we don't face resistance because our faith isn't loud enough. Maybe we're not facing resistance because our faith isn't visible enough. Jesus wants his people to understand that when you're living for Jesus, youth, I want y'all to hear this, when you live for Jesus, you will face opposition for your faith. And Jesus says, expect it so that you're not discouraged when it happens. But a tendency is, when you face opposition, is to retract a little bit. You all know that experience. When you face some adversity, sometimes we're drawn to pull back a little bit because we just don't want the heat. And as Jesus tells them, blessed are you who are persecuted, he follows it with our passage for today. He tells them right away, but listen here, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about who you are. And I was just doing my mental Rolodex of Scripture. Mostly, I don't know what a Rolodex is. I'm not going to explain it. But Ephesians tells us, you are chosen by God. Yes, you're known by him. Yeah. It tells us you are adopted into God's family. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus if you put your faith in him. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternity. You are precious in God's sight, of great value to God, and he will never abandon you because he always cares for and loves you. That's part of what Scripture says who you are. But this morning, we're not going to look at those affirmations. We're going to look at more at the what you are. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Ustedes son la sal de la tierra. You are the light of the world. Ustedes son la luz del mundo. That's what we are, Brooke family. So let's talk about why that matters for you all. Jesus says, you are the salt. Now he's using here a figure of speech that you learn in English class called a metaphor. A metaphor is a comparison using the words like or without using the words like or as. A simile is a comparison using like or as. As the deer pants for streams of water, so pants my soul for you. That's a simile. You are the salt of the earth. That's a metaphor. Figures of speech are used to drive home certain points. Figures of speech want us to understand things in unique ways. And when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he wants us to understand that these things are part of our spiritual DNA. They are what you are. Simone Biles is a beast. So when we use a metaphor or a simile, we're not meant to take those things literal. Simone Biles doesn't have, you know, scales and fangs, but on the floor exercise and in gymnastics, she's a beast. You are salt. You are light. It's part of your makeup. It's what you are. And the world around us will want to tell us who we are as Christians and what we are as Christians, but we must be those who are rooted in what God says about us. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. What does he mean by this metaphor? Well, salt in the first century had two different important purposes. I'll tell you about the lesser important one, but nonetheless still important. Salt had the purpose of adding flavor to things. We all know the power of adobo, don't we? We know how burgers are transformed into divine creations with just a little bit of adobo on them. And we've had some bland food before. Jesus says that we as salt can take the metaphor of adding flavor. So, because salt prevents food from being bland. So what does it mean when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth? Well, I think what he's telling us is to be salty, adding the flavor of hope to a world that is bland with brokenness. See, as Christians, as part of our identity and who we are, we then become, as it were, a flavor to a world that is bland. There is a longing in our world. There is a brokenness in our world. And we bring the flavor of hope to a world ridden with despair, death, and sorrow. The world has the aftertaste of bitterness and dissatisfaction. And Jesus says, you are salt, adding the flavor of hope to a world that is bland with brokenness. Salt has the purpose of adding flavor to things. But in the first century, its primary usage is to preserve food. In a day without refrigeration, how do you ensure that your lamb's meat's gonna last till tomorrow? How are you gonna make sure that this precious meat you're about to consume or this food you're gonna consume will last you several days and won't spoil? Well, you put the preservative of salt into the food to sustain it. Salt prevents things from spoiling. You are the salt of the earth. What Jesus is telling us here is to be salty preserving the world by helping others see that life with Jesus will not spoil. Life with Jesus will not spoil. You are the salt of the earth. But guess what? The earth needs to see and learn that there is a hope that is found in Jesus. So what are salty Christians like? Well, they are a flavor. They are a preservative. They are those who sustain this world with hope. Jesus already said in the Beatitudes that salty Christians are the poor in spirit. Oftentimes are the ones who mourn, are the meek, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, are the peacemakers, and are the persecuted. But as salty Christians, we want the world around us to know that life with Jesus, simply put, just tastes better, doesn't it? At least Josh believes that point that I just made. Because life with Jesus does taste so much better. Whether you think so or not, Brooke family, I'm going to tell you it does. With Jesus, there is a hope that we can know that we are in God's hands, and that makes life taste better. There is a peace that helps us know that God's in control, and that makes life taste better. There is a forgiveness that, so that we don't live in guilt, and that makes life taste so much better. Life with Jesus brings lasting joy and is not dependent or contingent on our circumstances, and that makes life taste so much better. You are the salt of the earth. When the world around us sees us, they will long for what you've got because they want that preservative. They want that flavor of your hope. I've shared this illustration with y'all before, but just even consider going to a restaurant you've never been at and you're scouring through the menu. You don't know what to order, but all of a sudden, the waiter comes by you with a plate in their hands. And you're like, I don't know what that is, but I need some of that in my life. You haven't tasted the food. You barely smelled the food, but you know you need that food in you. And in the same way, when the world sees us being salt, they're saying, I don't know exactly what you got. I haven't tasted what you got, but I need some of that inside of me. They'll see in you a peace that the world cannot duplicate. That's right. They'll see in you a hope that the world cannot emulate. Yep. They'll see in you a joy the world cannot imitate. Yep. They'll see in you a purpose that the world cannot replicate. They will see in you something that they are longing for. You are the salt of the earth. But Jesus says here in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for? And Jesus says, absolutely nothing. Now here's an interesting thing. From its chemical makeup, salt cannot cease to be salty. And some commentators think that what Jesus is stating here is simply the fact that this is actually a scenario that cannot happen. What do you do if salt loses its saltiness? Well, you throw it away. But by the way, salt cannot lose its saltiness. It's part of its makeup. And I believe in the same way what Jesus wants us to understand, Christians, church family. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's what you are. You are salty. I know there are times I'm less salty than others. But man, I want to be salty in this world that needs Jesus. It reminds me of that great saint, that sister of ours in Christ named Perpetua, who died in the year 203. What a woman of God. A young believer who was certain of her faith. She lived in North Africa in Carthage. And this African saint, this sister of ours, one day was arrested for her faith in Jesus because she refused to pay homage to the emperor. And as she's under arrest, her father, who's concerned about her well-being, is saying to her, Perpetua, just offer sacrifice to the emperor. You'll be all right. And this is what Perpetua tells her father. She said, "Father, do you see this vase over here?" And he says, "Yes, I do." And she says, "I told him, could it be called by any other name than what it is?" And he said, "No." She says, "Well, so too, I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian." Salty. No matter what persecution would come her way. Perpetua was executed for her faith just days later in the arena by wild beasts. But she understood that this is what she is. She's a Christian. And because of that, she took that conviction wherever she went. Church family, you are the salt of the earth. Ustedes son la sal de la tierra. We are the salt. Yes. But not only does Jesus say we're the salt of the earth, he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. He takes another metaphor, another image to drive home this same point. You are the light of the world. This imagery of light is used throughout the Bible by Jesus and the New Testament to draw a distinction between the darkness that's found in a world apart from Jesus and the brightness that is found when one follows Jesus. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." He states an obvious point. You can't hide something that's on a hill that's there. And with the imagery of light, it brings to mind the idea of seeing a city on a hill at nighttime. Just picture that, a city on a hill at night with all its torches and all the people living there and the glow that it creates in the darkness of the night. It's like flying into Chicago at night, if you ever get a chance to do that. It's unmistakable. The bright lights of our city are evident. Or if you're on a road trip driving in the middle of nowhere, you know when a city is ahead because you see a glow in the sky because there is a brightness there. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Not only can it not be hidden, but the question is begged, why would you want to hide a city if it's built on a hill? If you want to hide a city, build it in a valley. But cities on a hill are not meant to be hidden. Light is not meant to be hidden. You are the light of the world. Jesus goes on to say, in verse 15, do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The purpose of a lamp is to shine light. So whereas the purpose of a city is to shine brightly at a distance, and that's what our faith is meant to do, is to shine brightly even for people to see at a distance, the purpose of a lamp is to shine so brightly that it lights up a dark space. And in the same way, your faith is to shine brightly so as to light up a dark space. Let me milk this imagery a little bit more. Imagine someone come to your house and they walk in and it's a very dark house. And they notice your sofa, they notice your coffee table. In the corner of the room, they see a box about 5 feet tall, about this wide. And they ask you, "What's in the box?" And you tell them, "Well, it's not what's in the box, it's what's under the box." And you're like, "Okay, so what's under the box?" You say, "Well, it's my lamp." And they're like, "Why is your lamp under the box in the middle of this dark room?" And they might ask you, "Is it because it's an ugly lamp?" I'm like, "No, it's actually a quite beautiful one." "Are you embarrassed of the lamp?" "No, actually, the lamp just brings me a lot of joy and happiness. But when people come over, I just put a box over it." Of course, imagery is a silly one because we would never do this. But that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. You are the light of the world. Why would you ever put a box over your light? It's what you are. You are the light of this world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does someone light a lamp and put it under the basket. And then verse 16, he drives it home. In the same way, let your light shine before others. You could insert the word faith instead of light there. Let your faith shine before others. Let your life shine before others. And the question is, how then do I shine my light before others? Well, he says it right after that. So that they may see your good works. So the good works that we live out are ways that people can see our faith in action. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And what is the result clause here in verse 16? Tell me, I'm not going to tell you. What do you see here? Give glory to the Father. So when you shine the light of your faith through the good works you live out, people will see your faith through your works and give glory to God. Because that's ultimately what we're made for to begin with. But you can't shine your faith without living it out. Hear what Jesus is saying here. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. Now, you all know we don't preach that good works save us before God. The Bible doesn't preach it. And if someone tells you that, they're wrong. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not by works, so you can't boast. Even the faith that you have is given as a gift by God. You didn't muster your faith, because then you can take pride in mustering your faith. But the Bible makes clear, though, that genuine faith produces works. I've used this illustration before, but I want us to see it again. I got a glow stick in my hand here, and this glow stick is not shining. And I've told you all before that there is something going on here called chemiluminescence, because what do I do to make this glow stick shine? I'm just envisioning Alberto saying chemiluminescence in the translation. Sorry, Alberto. You got to break it. What are you breaking inside of here? I never thought about it, right? I'm breaking something. There are two liquids in here. There is one liquid that's inside this tube, and inside this tube, there is another tube with another liquid. These two liquids must come together in order to shine. So long as they're separate, you're not seeing anything shine here. So what you got to do is allow the liquid of faith to connect with the liquid of works, and when it collects, what is happening? It's shining. Look, Brooke family, you are the light of the world. God has made you and given you faith through Jesus and his death on the cross so that you would then live out in your good works and people then could see the shine of your faith in your works. Take it, Josh. It's you, baby. Like, we need to understand, Brooke family, that Jesus has the intention of wanting to spur on his people toward action. But remember why he's telling them this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You will face opposition when that light shines. When you show kindness to the classmate who often looks sad. When you talk with and include that teammate who always seems left out. When you don't retaliate and get revenge when people are mean. When you're generous with your money to help others out. Right. When you choose to give an encouraging word rather than a judgy one. Yeah. When you text that Bible verse to encourage someone who is struggling. Thank you, brother, who sends me that every day. This is ways that we shine our light to be light in a broken world. Let your light shine. But Jesus says, before others. See, even in the night sky, in the darkest of nights, there's still some visibility, isn't there? Yep. To my youth who are out at KA, even in the darkest night, you can still see outside. Yeah. Fellas, for the many of you who are going to the men's retreat at the end of this month, the many of you who are signing up this week, the many of you who haven't signed up yet but will sign up this week, right? When we're out in Lake Geneva at night, it's going to be dark, but your eyes will adjust and you will be able to see. Why? Because even in the darkness, there's the moonlight. Even in the darkness, there is shining. The moon is shining even in the darkest night.
And in this image, Jesus wants us to understand, no matter how dark the world around us may seem, there is still a light that shines. But I'm going to preach here for you all because I understand, I learned this at school, that the moon itself doesn't generate light, family. The moon does not generate its own glow. When you see the glow at night, the moon is light, but the moon is not generating that light. Where does the moon get that light, Brooke family? It gets the light from the sun. And so the moon is shining at night because it's reflecting the light of the sun. And so when Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world, he wants us to remember that he actually said that I am the light of the world in John 8. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, therefore you reflect me and you are the light of the world. And no matter how dark the night gets, you will shine because you are reflecting me. Or like that rapper Lecrae says, I'm like the moon, I reflect what the sun do. I don't want to get the glory, I want the sun too. And that's what we are made for. Not for us to get the glory in the reflection, but for the one who generated the light to begin with. Yeah. Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. Right. You are the salt of the earth. And as we consider God's plan for our lives, Brooke family, we can become very distracted and confused about what people say we are as followers of Jesus. But don't get it twisted. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now I want to show you one more illustration here. We're going to do a guessing game, but don't say it if you know what it is. All right, does anybody know what this is? Tell me, what do you think it is? It's a torch. What kind of torch? It's an Olympic torch. I was laughing because I haven't held this thing since 1996 when I got it. See, back when I was a freshman in high school, the Olympic Games were held in Atlanta, Georgia. That was the year that Muhammad Ali lit the torch at the very end, at the start of the games. And during this, as preparation for the Olympics, the Olympic flame starts in Athens, Greece, and moves to whatever country is the host country, and they do a torch relay, bringing the flame throughout the country, ultimately to the host site of the games. Well, my family nominated me in mass, and I was selected to run with the Olympic torch in 1996. I was in Crown Point, Indiana. I was in Crown Point, Indiana, and I got to carry this thing for half a mile with this flame in here. It was a great memory, a fun experience, and I thank God for it. What you'll see here, this is a torch made by Louisville Slugger, actually. And here is engraved are all the cities where the games have been hosted up to 96. You have the Olympic emblem on top. What's cool is the fumes for this torch were right here in this base, and this was a handle that you would twist it and that would turn on the gases that caused them to come out here. And they instructed us very clearly in the very beginning, saying, all right, you have to be at your location, and when the person who's passing the flame to you comes, at that point you need to turn the knob, connect your torches, and yours will light up and you move on. And so pretty easy instructions. So when it came time, I did exactly what was stated, and I lit up the gases and my torch went ablaze, and I ran for the half mile, turned it to another person, and then my flame went out. I turned it off. And you know, I think about this illustration, similar to the glow stick. These gases here had the power to shine this flame, but it needed to receive the flame first. These two things needed to meet together in order for it to shine brightly. Like good works and faith need to come together to shine brightly. But what I love about this is even the imagery that if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you know that he died for your sins today, and you've trusted in him and you believe in his resurrection, you do so because somebody passed that light to you. Somebody gave you that truth. And in like manner, this Being salt and light is much like a relay. We carry the flame, the light of the world that is from Jesus, so long as there is breath in these lungs, and one day our light will go out. And what I plead with you, my brothers and sisters, that you would carry the torch to the end, that you would carry this to the next generation, that those who are coming after us will receive the light of Jesus because you declared it with your lips and you lived it out with your life, and others saw your good works and gave glory to your Father who is in heaven. So in order to illustrate this, I'm going to invite our worship team to come up on stage. And I'm not only going to invite them to come on stage, but I'm going to invite our next generation, our Brook kids, if they would come on up. Brook Church, you are the light of the world. Brook kids, you are the light of the world. Come on up. You guys can stand here. Come on, come across. You guys can slide over this way a little more. Slide over this way. Bro family, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. This is really cute, isn't it? But listen here. Let it be more than cute. Let this be a very clear image of the task that God has given to us to shine. Shine the light of the gospel everywhere we go. And as we do so, remembering that it's the light of Jesus that we're ultimately shining. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this closing song of prayer to our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, God. And God, I pray that we would have this image emblazoned in our minds, Lord, that no matter how dark the world may seem around us and broken it is, that we would know that we offer the flavor of hope and that we can shine brightly, God. May we remember who you say that we are. May we remember what you say that we are. For the glory of God, I pray. Amen.